Let's turn together to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Read with me verses 23 and 24. Our Lord Jesus is speaking in his high priestly prayer, praying that the glory which God gave him may be in us, that we may be one together with one another and in him. And then he says in verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know. One of these days, the whole world's going to know. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Now see the connection. Our Lord says in verse 23, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then in this last sentence of verse 24, he says, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. My subject this evening is God's everlasting love for his elect. The doctrine of God's everlasting love, his unchangeable, invariable love for his elect. His love for his elect in every state and in every condition into which they come in this world, God's everlasting love is written across the pages of Scripture as with a sunbeam. This is not something that is just picked from an isolated verse or two so that we can delve into deep, mysterious things, though deep indeed they are. But this message of God's everlasting love is simply something that permeates Holy Scripture and something that we need to grasp and understand to the best of our ability. Now again, I'm in water that's way over my head, but I never did like to wait around in a wading pool. I like to dive in. And we're going to take a dive this evening, a dive into the depths of God's everlasting love. I can't possibly begin to expound the message. I can't possibly teach you all the Scriptures teach, for I don't understand all the Scriptures teach. And I can't even tell you what I know about this thing. But I want to show you this evening five precious facts concerning God's everlasting love for you and me. Five golden nuggets from the deep, deep mind of God's own heart toward his people. The first thing we will consider is the eternality of it. God's love for us did not begin yesterday. It is not something that is born in time. His love for us does not begin with our love for him. We love him, John said, because he first loved us. That is to say, God's love for us precedes our love for him. Certainly God's love for us exceeds our love for him. And God's love for us is the cause of our love for him. But there is no sense whatever in which it could be considered that our love for God is the cause of God's love for us. You see, the world has got it just exactly backwards with everything. I wish we could get hold of this and understand it. If you understand that the world's got everything with regard to God backwards, you'll understand the world's got everything backwards. You mamas and daddies raising your children don't pay any attention to the philosophy of the world. They got it all backwards. Don't pay any attention to the teachings of the world. They got it all backwards. And with regard to the things of God, the whole world presumes that somehow God's love and God's kindness and God's grace is motivated, directed, and somehow brought home to you by your love for him. But nothing could be further from the truth. If we love God, it is because God first loved us. and He loved us from eternity. God's love for us springs up from His own infinite heart before anything was, and it is the ground of all things that are. God's love for us is the basis of divine predestination, of our election and redemption by Christ, and of our calling by the Holy Spirit. Now let me show you that from the Scriptures. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Here the Lord God speaks to His prophet, and speaking to His prophet, what He says concerning this one of His elect is true concerning all of His elect. Jeremiah says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying," are you there? Verse 3. Jeremiah 31:3. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Therefore, because I loved you from everlasting, now in time I have extended my loving kindness to you and I have drawn you. But the cause is my everlasting love." Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul writes in such concise order and gives such concise and clear arguments in all the things that he states and teaches. And here in Ephesians 1, he speaks to us concerning the source, the basis, and the cause of all of the blessings of grace and all the operations of God's grace for us and in us. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as," now that's such an important two words, "according as," that is, this is how God blesses. You see that? He doesn't bless any other way. God blesses men and women. He has blessed from eternity. He is blessing now, and He shall bless to eternity to come, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. His choice was in love. His choice was because of His love. Connect the two words "in love" with the next verse as well. "In love, having predestinated us." Now we talk about the predestination of things, but that's really a mistake. That's really a mistake. Predestination is a people. It's a people. Now there's no question God has ordained everything that comes to pass. But the object of predestination is us. He has in love predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And according to that sovereign will, in His own purpose of grace, He arranges all things that come to pass and sovereignly governs them because of His love for us, having predestinated us to obtain the glory of the sons of God. Look at it, verse 11. "In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated." There it is again, us. Us who have obtained the inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What will? Bringing us to the enjoyment and possession of the glory of the sons of God. All right, look at verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." So God's love for us from everlasting is the cause of predestination. It is the cause of redemption. It is the cause of our election. And it is the cause of our calling by God the Holy Spirit. We won't look at it again. Well, let's do it. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. We have that picture given of the deserted infant, that aborted child cast off into the open field, to the loathing of his person, despised. dead, not dying, but dead, polluted in his own blood. And that picture is us. We are, by the violence of our own depraved nature, by the violence of sin and the judgment of God, cast out, dead, and polluted. And the Lord God says in verse 8, well, let's look at verse 6. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply and to bud as the field. Then thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. The time appointed by God from eternity when I would pass by thee and spread my skirt over thee and say unto thee, live. And so God's love is the cause of our calling as well in Jesus Christ the Lord. I ran across this hymn the other day. I forgot who wrote it. The Father loved us ere we fell, and will forever love. Nor shall the powers of earth or hell his love from us remove. 'Twas love that moved him to ordain a surety just and good, and on his heart inscribed the name of all for whom he stood. Nor is the surety short of love. He loves beyond degree. No less than love divine can move the Lord to die for me. Oh, what love the Spirit shows when Jesus he reveals, when men oppressed with sin and woes and all their sorrows heals. The three in one, the one in three, in love forever rest. The chosen shall in glory be and in his love ever blessed. God's love then is the source, the foundation, the basis of all the blessings of grace we enjoy now and shall enjoy in eternity to come. God's acts and works of grace performed for us before the world began arise from his everlasting love for us. In his election, he chose us in love. In predestination, he predestinated us because he loved us. In his work of redemption, he sent his Son to redeem us because he loved us. He called us because he loved us. And now in providence, our Heavenly Father rules the affairs of the universe because of his everlasting love for us. Oh, I wish I had believed that like I know it is. My son-in-law, Doug, after he and Faith got married, she told us he's already started college funds for his kids. They ain't got any yet, and not expecting any. Don't get excited. But he's already started college funds. Because as a wise father, who has better abilities than I had when I married her mother, but he has better abilities, and he is wisely making preparations for his child, whom he loves, to the best of his ability. That's pretty good doings. They ought to do that. But men object when God does the same thing. We understand what divine predestination is. God Almighty from eternity loved us. And he said, I will have them to be the sons of God. Perfect, glorious, and holy before me. That's his purpose. And he predestinated everything to accomplish that purpose. And now he does what no father can do. He rules the universe, even down to the thoughts of men and the thoughts of the very demons of hell. He rules the universe to accomplish his purposed end, that we should be his sons forever in the perfection of holiness, glorious before him. That's God's providence. All right, now look at the immutability of God's everlasting love. I've been scratching around at this for the last couple of weeks. Please get it. God help you to get it. God's love, like all his attributes and like all his gifts bestowed upon men, are without change, without variableness, immutable. His love is without repentance. That simply means he will never cease his own to cherish. Those who are loved of God have been loved of God from everlasting and shall be loved of God to everlasting. His love is eternal both ways. He has forever loved us. He shall forever love us. And nothing will affect that. Nothing will affect that. He will not depart from the objects of his love, nor cease to do them good, because God cannot change. He swore in the covenant, Jeremiah 32, verse 40, I will not depart from them to do them good. But what if they sin? I will not depart from them to do them good. But what if they despise your riches and your goodness and your grace? I will not depart from them to do them good. But what if they fall 1,000 times a day? I will not depart from them to do them good. That's his promise. The salvation of God's elect, you see, does not stand upon the precarious foundation of time, but rather upon the immutable foundation of God's everlasting love. We change. Oh, how often we change. But there are no changes in his love. Our love is sometimes hot and sometimes cold, but his love is always the same. God graciously and wisely changes the dispensations of his providence toward his people. Sometimes he hides his face from us. Sometimes he chastens us. Sometimes he covers the heavens with brass and appears never to hear us. But even when he chastens us, it is but the evidence of his love for us. His love hadn't changed. Let me show you that. Turn to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. We're just like little children. We think, you know, I remember when I'd get disciplined as a child, I'd get whipped, and I'd get whipped pretty good sometimes. And I thought, well, Mama and Daddy hate me. Most kids are that way. But we shouldn't be too upset with the kids. We're that way too. God chastens us to correct sin in us. God chastens us for our good, for our benefit. He takes out the rod of his fatherly love, and he bears our back, and he makes us to feel the rod because he loves us. We cry, God, have you turned against us? Oh, God, why have you forsaken us? Listen to what it says. Isaiah 54, verse 9. This is as the waters of Noah unto me, that is my covenant. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Isn't that amazing? I'll never be angry with you. Never. Never. Sometimes I will appear to be. I'll never rebuke you in my justice, though sometimes it will appear so. For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews the 12th chapter. Verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth. That means he bears your back, and he applies the rod, and he makes it hurt. Every son whom he receiveth. Why? Read on. He says in verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, when God gets done, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. God's chastisements then are evidences of his love. Even when we sin against him, as we often do, God's love doesn't change. God did not love me because he saw something good in me. When he set his heart upon me, there was nothing in me. It was from eternity. But he was fully aware of all that I would be. And yet he loved me. And now that I am what God from eternity was fully aware I would be when he loved me, he's not going to take it away. There's no changes in his love. God's love's immutable. Immutable. You remember when David sinned against Bathsheba? The scripture tells us that the thing that David did displeased the Lord. He took Uriah's wife, had Uriah murdered, and took Bathsheba to be his own wife, and the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And God visited David's sin in a public manner so that all men understood that God was displeased with David's sin. But David was just as much the object of God's love and just as much accepted of God when David thought he was altogether forsaken of God. And he cried, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation." David was himself still the object of God's love. And therefore, the scripture says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David." Sent Nathan to expose his sin, to correct his sin, and to assure him that God had forgiven his sin, and he would not die because of his sin. This is the thing I want us to get hold of. God's love toward his elect is from everlasting, and it never changes to any degree or for any reason. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loves them to the end. Now, when we start to think about God's love, its eternal character, its immutability, don't forget to consider its gifts. Love gives. The gifts of God's free and everlasting love are too many for us to calculate. But there are three specific gifts of God's love revealed in the scripture, in comparison to which all the other gifts, all the other bounties of God's grace and love fade and fade considerably when you consider these three things. Here's the first thing. Because God loved us, Rex, he gave himself to us. This is what it says, Ezekiel 37:27. "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I cannot think of a greater word in all human language than this little word, this personal possessive pronoun, "my," when it is followed by "God." My God. My God. Did you get hold of that? God Almighty is my God. Mine more than anything I possess. He's mine. My God. Mine, really? Mine, personally? Mine, perpetually? Mine, eternally? He's my God. My God. Because he gave himself to me. "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that God's love is commended in the gift of his Son for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God gave us His Spirit to regenerate and call us, to seal us in His grace and to seal His grace in us in the time of love. And the gift of His Spirit is the gift of His everlasting love. John Gill said, indeed, all that God does in time, or will do in eternity, is only telling His people how much He loved them from everlasting. Everything that God does in time, everything that God does in time, everything He has done from eternity is the voice of God saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everything. Twas not to make Jehovah's love toward the sinner flame that Jesus from His throne above a suffering man became. T'was not the death which He endured, nor all the pains He bore, that God's eternal love procured, for God was love before. He loved the world of His elect with love surpassing thought, nor will His mercy e'er neglect the souls so dearly bought. Now fourthly, I want to spend a little bit of time talking to you about the distinctiveness of God's love. It is utter nonsense. It is utter nonsense to talk about God loving all men universally. I sometimes hear preachers try to soft-pedal God's sovereignty by assuring people that there is a sense in which God loves all men with a love of benevolence, though not with a love of complacency and delight. And they turn back to the Psalms where the Lord is good to all His creatures and His tender mercies are over all His works and say, there, the Lord loves everybody. They say that God loves all men as His creatures, just as He loves trees and toads. Now you can call that good preaching if you want to. God loves all His creatures. And God loves you as His creatures, like He loves trees and toads. Now if you can get some consolation by comparing God's love for you with His love for a frog, I guess I'll let you have it. But it just ain't so. It just ain't so. The Scriptures do not teach any such thing. God loves His elect distinctively. God does not love all men. Now I'm asked sometimes, well, why do you stress that? Why emphasize that negative thing? It's not negative at all. I would not emphasize it, however, except for one thing. And that is that those who teach the universality of God's love, those who teach that God loves all men, are guilty of three horrible crimes against God. They make the love of God to be changeable. As I said to you this morning, I quoted you the passage from Mr. Tozer. Those who teach that God loves all men must of necessity say the time comes when God ceases to love you. Either that or they teach that everybody's saved, one of the two. Because if God loves you, He's not going to cast you into hell. If God loves you, He's not going to pour out His wrath upon you. That's not a possibility. So they say God loves all men until they stand before Him in judgment, and then all of a sudden God ceases to love them. That makes God as changeable as the ice cubes in that water. He's fickle. And a fickle God is no God. A changeable God is no God. They make the love of God to be meaningless. After all, if God loves the multitudes who are damned as the multitudes who are saved, then God's love didn't have anything to do with anybody's salvation. If God loves all men, but His love is helpless toward those men who will not somehow cooperate with Him, then His love is meaningless. And they destroy the greatest motive there is for godliness and devotion. You see, I'm here telling you, Ron Wood, God Almighty loves you. That ought to inspire your soul to love him. Because he loves you distinctly, personally. If I stood here and told you, God loves you. And he loved Judas. And he loved sons of Korah. And he loved the devil. And he loved demons of hell. Well, being as how I'm trying to honor him, God ought to, he ought to be in debt to me. You follow the reasoning? I tell you what, you fellas, try telling your wife that you love her. And you love all women just like her. See if that gets you any steak and gravy. Honey, I love you like I love all women. That doesn't do much to inspire a response. That doesn't do much to inspire devotion. If you're convinced of that, you can get your steak and gravy real often. And I'm telling you that God's love for his people is a distinct love. Let's see if the scripture says so. The word of God tells us in the plainest terms possible that what I'm saying is so. God's love for his elect is a special, distinguishing, sovereign, distinctive love that sets his elect apart from all other people. Turn back to Isaiah 53. There are many, many passages I could turn to, but Isaiah 43, I'm sorry. I want you to look at this passage. Isaiah 43. I don't think there's another passage in all the Bible, Old Testament or New, that more specifically demonstrates with clarity the distinctive, special love of God for his elect. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. Now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Now what does he give to save you? He gave himself, yes sir. He gave himself to redeem you. But in time and in providence, he gave some other things. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. What? I killed the firstborn in all the house of Israel to get you out of that place of bondage. In all the house of Egypt, rather. To get you out of that place of bondage. I gave Ethiopia and Sheba for you. I sacrificed nations for you. Nations. Ron and Randy and I were talking about this afternoon out on the porch. God Almighty, in his wise and adorable providence, brings judgment upon a nation. One clear illustration in history is Ethiopia. Once the light of the gospel shone in Ethiopia. Once Ethiopia was the central place where God revealed truth and men learned and walked with God. But today, Ethiopia is in darkness and bondage and idolatry because God gave Ethiopia to bring the gospel to Bob Potser. That's right. Is that what this book says? You're reading it right there, it is. How come? Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore, will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Oh, so what distinguishing love. God set his heart upon you. And God said, I will sacrifice nations for you, for I have loved you. I'm your God. You're my people. God loves his people delightfully too. I mean by that that God delights. He takes pleasure in and finds complacency with his elect because of his love for them. God so loves us that he smiles on us all the time. Sometimes Marky appears to frown. But when he appears to frown, he's smiling. Sometimes he appears to be angry. But when he appears to be angry, he's still pleased. Sometimes he appears to be against us, but when he appears to be against us, he is still for us. It's high time that all attempts to divide the love of God into categories, stages, and degrees be laid aside. Such divisions do nothing to help men, and they only obscure the glory and grandeur of our God. If God loves me, He delights in me. If He doesn't delight in me, He doesn't love me. Again, I say try telling your wife, honey, I really do love you. I wish you well and I want nothing but the best for you. And I'm willing to do anything I can for you. But I've got to tell you, you don't please me. Really, you're offensive to me. And I don't enjoy your company. And I'd just soon not look at you. You fellas go home and tell what, don't do it. Don't do it. But you go and tell your wife that tonight, call me tomorrow if you still got one. That kind of love is no love at all. If God loves me, God delights in me, and He does so perpetually. You see, our God loves us as He loves His Son. That means He's well pleased with us, for He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father and the Son are one, and the Son of God tells us that my delights were with the sons of men from everlasting. That word is found in Proverbs 8:31. I looked it up. He could not have used a stronger word. When the Lord Jesus says, "My delights were with the sons of men from everlasting," that word delights is a strong, strong expression of the most intimate, sweet, ravishing pleasure. I hope you get hold of this. God so delights in us that this is what He says. I'm reading His word to you. You can read it for yourself, Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 9. God Almighty looks at Lindsay Campbell and says, "Thou hast ravished my heart." My sister, my spouse, Thou hast ravished my heart with one of Thine eyes. How? Sorry, Lindsay, but not because of anything you've done. Oh, no. Oh, no. How? Because I have made you beautiful. I have put excellent ornaments upon you. I have made your breasts to grow. I have put my beauty upon you. And now with my beauty, you ravish my heart. What glory. Now what matchless grace beams forth from God my Father's face. He looks on Christ and smiles on me, and Christ, my God, is pleased with me. He looks on Christ and smiles on me, and Christ, my God, is pleased with me. Washed in His sin-atoning blood, robed in the righteousness of God, with Jesus Christ forever one, God smiles upon this wretched world. What more can I say? God's love for His own is a special, distinctive love of complacency and delight. And certainly when we think about God's everlasting love, I can't conclude without speaking of the efficacy of it. Let me just say this one thing. God's love is more than a wish or a desire in His heart to save sinners. God's love for us is effectual. That simply means that those who are the objects of God's love shall be saved precisely because they are the objects of His love. Otherwise, the love of God is an utterly useless thing. Utterly useless. Let's finish then as we began today and tonight. Our Savior says, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And that's how He loves me. And my brother, my sister, that's how He loves you, from everlasting. Oh, what amazing, what a stupendous revelation of God's love for us. Men tell me that such teaching as this promotes licentiousness, antinomianism, that it discourages godliness and good works. I respond by saying that is utterly absurd. That is utterly absurd. When I think of the things we've been meditating upon today, that God loved me when I hated Him. That God loved me before the world began. So loved me that He ordained everything that is, has been, or shall hereafter be, to make me one with His Son in everlasting glory. When I think that God loves me as He loves His Son, that His love for me will never cease, that it will never change, that it will never vary, that it can never be taken away and can never be destroyed. Oh, when those thoughts fill my mind, they compel me to love Him. They lay me under greater obligations than any other thing possibly could to love Him, to devote myself to Him, to give myself while I live in this world to serve His will, His glory, His interest, His cause. The love of Christ compels us. If you ever get hold of it, if ever the love of God is inscribed in your heart by the finger of God, that'll be motive enough. That'll be rule enough. That'll be inspiration enough to keep you seeking Him, to keep you serving Him, to keep you desiring to be like Him, to know Him. You'll cry with the Apostle Paul, oh, that I may know Him. Oh, that I may know Him. Amen. And you come lead us in Him. And deacons will serve the Lord's table. Father, your sister.